If you're new with us this morning, we've been going through this series from the beginning of the year here, the first Sunday in January, called Back to the Basics. And this series was really born out of the previous year, whereas church leaders, ministry staff, elders, we understand that there's a lot of complexity built into the church that maybe didn't need to be there. And when you get down to the church, at its root value, it's intended as a vehicle to be disciples and make disciples. We've been saying that a lot through this series, that our core function is to be a disciple and to make disciples. And so as we've been thinking about that and understanding what that means for us, is that Maple Plain Community Church is a place to connect. That's the word that keeps coming back to us over and over, that we're here to connect, and hopefully by now you have this memorized, that we connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. And that's really the most simple way to explain all of the discipleship process, that we first connect with God. And if you've noticed, we've gone through topics so far that have been really that individual pursuit of God, things like worship and prayer and spiritual growth. And last week, we transitioned into the topic of fellowship as we consider that Christianity is not a singular pursuit, but it's one meant to be done in community and fellowship and surrounding yourself with other Christians. And today, we're going to get more specific, because church is not a place that we just come together to talk about the sports games and to do fun crafts and hobbies with one another. It's intentional relationships, and that's really what discipleship is. And so if you open up your book, your Bibles, to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be speaking out of Hebrews 3 today. But before we get into that, we just need to think about the topic of discipleship, Christian discipleship. And I'm specific with that for a reason, because you may think that those words are synonymous, that to be a Christian is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to be a Christian. But the truth is that discipleship can be found in many areas of life. There's much discipleship happening around us that isn't specifically Christian discipleship. Because at its core, to be a disciple is one who learns and follows. And so if you are learning an instrument, your music teacher is discipling you in the discipline of music or in sports. Or maybe if you're a parent, you're understanding that your child is learning and following your example continuously, and often in ways you wouldn't prefer. And you see some of these things kind of coming out in these kids, and I had a moment a couple weeks ago, I'm learning that Mason is starting to exhibit a lot of my qualities that I didn't know I had. So one of the things we do at home when we're playing music is we'll kind of just dance in a really silly way, me and Mason, and he starts to kind of mimic these moves, and they look really goofy. And so I ask Manny, he's like, am I that bad at dancing? And she says, no, you're worse. She's like, but being a parent in so many ways is being a disciple. But when you're a Christian disciple, this is specific. This is one that you are learning from Jesus and following his example. And that's the most basic definition of Christian discipleship, is that we learn from Jesus and we obey his commands. The thing about the discipleship, and we're landing on a verse today that isn't a common one you'd think about discipleship, but there's some richness here that we'll unpack, especially if you've been following with our reading plan. But we really see the basics of Christian discipleship in this. But there is no singular authoritative verse or portion in the Bible that talks about discipleship. But rather, we see this concept sprinkled throughout the scriptures in so many different ways. It's an all-encompassing part of the Christian life and of the church. And it's really tied into everything we do, from the songs we sing, to the classes we teach, to the relationships we build with one another as we encourage each other and we point each other to Jesus. All of this is part of discipleship as a believer, and every believer is called to the work of discipling, of being a disciple and making disciples. So if you're open now to Hebrews 3, just to give a little context of what we're about to read, is really in the book of Hebrews, there's one common theme through all of it, that Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior to any person or anything or any experience you'll ever experience in this life or anything that you've ever seen before in the context of history. Jesus is greater. And now he's comparing Jesus to Moses, that Moses is one who delivered Israel from their slavery and into the promised land eventually. But Jesus is an even greater deliverer and savior, and they were to follow his example. But we know, over the last 2 weeks, if you've been on the church reading plan, you've been reading through Exodus, and you've been getting to the part where the 10 plagues and Moses delivered these people out of Israel, and now, just in the last few days, if you're on it, they've been, Moses is on Sinai getting the law, and then they came back, I think in yesterday's reading, they had the golden calves. They fell back into idolatry, and they turned away from God. And over again, we read that their hearts were going astray. Israel's hearts were going astray, and they did not know the ways of God. Well, that's the basics of discipleship, is to know God and to follow God with your whole heart. So really what we're about to read is on the heels of this example of what discipleship doesn't look like. And now we're given this urge as believers to make sure we follow in the ways of discipleship. So if you're open up to chapter 3, we'll read this together. Let's just take a moment to pray before we read the scripture and ask that God would speak to each one of us today. So Lord, we thank you for this amazing call to discipleship, that we can follow you, and first, that we can even know you. That's just amazing, God, that you would reach down to each one of us, that you would reveal yourself to us, and you'd give us the ability to follow you and be like you. So I just pray now as we study this topic today and these scriptures, just speak to each of us and help us to understand how we can be greater disciples, how we can continue to learn more about you and learn about your work in us. So we just commit this time to you, Lord, and just pray again that it would be your words speaking to each of us. And this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's start with verse 12, chapter 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. These are three really quick verses, but they give us a perfect outline of discipleship that we'll be going through today. First, that it's a personal relationship, a personal decision to follow Christ, to soften your heart and to turn to God. But then it's also a relational aspect, that we encourage one another to God every day. And then also that there's a sense of longevity, that you don't just follow Jesus for a time, but it's for your whole life, and you continue with him to the end. But the first point we see is in verse 13, that discipleship means that we turn to Jesus, that no matter what we are doing in life or where we're at, that is this process of turning away from that and following Jesus. And so this now, after the warning of Israel's unbelief, after all God did, the author is reminding Christians, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I think it's important to really understand the context of what happened in that Exodus story, the one that's being referred to, the one that made God frustrated with this people because they continually turned away from him and rejected his commands. We really need to think about, all the way back to the beginning, why they were there in the first place. So generations before they were delivered from Egypt, they went there because Joseph, the brothers, they're all sons of Jacob, Joseph took them in and gave them aid. They were never meant to stay in Egypt. They were supposed to stay in the land that God gave them, but they found comforts there. They set up camp in this place, and they stayed there for generations, and eventually they became enslaved as the pharaohs changed through the years. So now these people of God are enslaved in this land that they never were supposed to be in for that long, And they're crying out to God for salvation, for deliverance, that they would be freed from the slavery of the Egyptians and returned to the land that they knew they should have been in. And so God raised up Moses, the deliverer, and he came, and you read about the 10 plagues, these miraculous works of God, that finally on the last plague, when the firstborn of every family was taken, that's when Pharaoh delivered or let go of these people. And miraculously, all the people of Israel were spared from that devastation. It's for sure the work of God that happened in their life, so they left. And they took everything they had, and they're on the road. And with a matter of days, and in this meantime, too, there's a pillar of fire and cloud that's leading them. That's God leading them every step of the way. It's this visible thing from the sky to the earth leading them in their journey. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh sends his armies, and they're getting enclosed in there. This is probably 10 days since they left Egypt. Their response? We're all going to die. Moses, why did you lead us out here to die? I'd rather be back in Egypt, which for generations we just said we wanted freedom from. They forgot God. They forgot the living God. They turned our hearts away from him and into fear. But as we read this morning that God turned the sea into a highway, or as we sang this morning, rather. He split the Red Sea, and they went through it, and Pharaoh's armies were swallowed up. And hooray, corporate worship time, as the millions of Israelites, they're singing their praise to God, and they're remembering him now. But a few days goes by. Moses, we're thirsty. There's nothing to drink. You're going to lead us out here to die now? No, the pillar of cloud and fire are still before them, and they're complaining. And there's no faith in what God can do, and they're provided with water a couple months later. Moses, we're hungry. And then God gives the manna from heaven every day, exactly what they need. It's clear that God is delivering to them their food, their supplication. They can't even store excess of it, and they have this daily dependence of God's faithfulness to give them manna from heaven. And we go on and on now a couple months later. Now, this is 4 months after they're delivered from Israel. God meets Moses on the top of Mount Sinai to give the law, to give his commands. And while Moses is gone for 40 days, the Israelites say to the brother of Moses, Aaron, whatever happened to this Moses guy? You know, the guy who delivered us from Egypt? It's kind of the way the text reads. Whatever happened to him? Why don't you make us some new gods that we can actually see? And so their hearts were hardened, and in their sin, they turned away from God, and Aaron, I think under this pressure, made them the golden calf. And the golden calf is something that wasn't a new idea. This would have been something they had back in Egypt. You see repeated cycle here that they continually lost their faith in God and went back to their former life, everything they knew, and they're faithless to them. This is why it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Or in other words, be careful you don't make the same mistakes as Israel. Because that's the reality for all of us when we see God's miraculous work in our lives, that we have the capacity to turn away from him, just like Israel did. And while Moses delivered them from an earthly enslavement into an earthly new home, Jesus delivers us from a spiritual enslavement. He frees us from our sin and brings us into an eternal new home with him. And yet, we forget him. We complain. We worry. We continue in the sins. We continue in all the things of our former life that we should give up because we see the miraculous ways God works in our life. And yet we have the capacity, just like Israel, to have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is a warning to not make the same mistakes that Israel did because, as we spoke about last week, as much as things change, things stay the same. The hearts of people continue to be the same through the centuries. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we deviate from that. The greatest expression of God's truth is Christ. And when we deviate from that, we turn our hearts away from the living God. And we see here the very basic part of discipleship, which is turning to Jesus, turning to God, walking away from your former life, and then knowing that we have the capacity of the sinful, unbelieving heart that can turn away from God. Being a disciple is one that continues to know God and follow God. So this is this personal discipleship, this action we take. Each one of us has to make that choice. But we also know this isn't the exhaustive definition of personal discipleship. As we said, the scripture is full of these examples. And so today, we're going to go on a bit of a wild ride, so stick with me. But we're going to be looking at these other examples. This is a series back to the basics. Let's look at the most basic parts of discipleship. And the first is to respond to God's initiating call. And this is where we need to make sure we're very clear that none of us stumble onto God, none of us have a self-discovery of God, but that if you are in Jesus today, it's because he called you, and you've responded to that call. And we see this in the very first example of Jesus calling disciples, Peter and Andrew, or Peter's also known as Simon, in Mark 1, 16 through 18. So that Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they did what? They left their nets. They cast their nets down, and they followed Christ. It's interesting to think that the very first and the very last words that Jesus spoke to Peter were, "Follow me." That's the most basic part of discipleship, is following Christ, but also casting down your former life. They put down their nets, never to pick them up again, because they were fishermen, and now they're fishers of men. Jesus put them on a new path, a new trajectory. And there's this wholesale transition into following Christ. It's starting a new life in him. And with that, you get a desire to know and obey God. And we read that in a couple of different scriptures. First, in Luke 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey." And we know that there's a connection as disciples between knowing and obeying. They're two different things. But as a disciple, they naturally flow from one into the other. Obedience is a key part to being a Christian disciple. And it's not something we feel we must do, but something that we love to do. And that's in John 14, 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commands." And so joyfully, lovingly, we obey everything we've learned of God. And so that moves us into a departure of worldly standards. You know what the basics of the American dream are? Having, feeling, and being. Having stuff, feeling comfortable or feeling pleasure, and being something, having status. Those are the ways of the world. And that's what we're programmed culturally to chase after. It's the worldly standards. But when you are a disciple of Christ, you understand there's a departure from those things. And there may still be elements of that in your life, but it's not what drives you. It's not what gives you value or purpose. But Jesus is your purpose. And so we read in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 15 here, because I think it says enough. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them." We no longer love the world and are fueled and motivated by its desires, but rather the desires of God. And that gives us this exhibition of self-control or self-discipline. And that's something that doesn't come natural to any person. Because again, we're in a world that tells you if it feels good, do it. And you decide for yourself what is right and wrong, but self-control or self-discipline is really acting against your own impulses. And that's what a Christian disciple does. It's self-denial. And we read in the book of Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, that it's the grace of God that has appeared to offer salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But you know, I think sometimes we know things are bad for us, but if we have the desire to do them, we'll keep doing them anyway. And there's a study in the field of cardiology a few years ago now that really talked about this moment that many doctors have with their patients, where these patients are living in a way that's destructive and dangerous for their lives. It could be things like smoking, or overeating, or lack of exercise, whatever it may be, it's something that they're knowingly and willingly doing to themselves. And the doctors say, if you don't change this aspect of your life, you will die. But nearly 9 out of 10 people change nothing. 88% of people do not change, at least in the long term, these habits that are self-destructive. And it takes for them that near-death experience, and sadly for many of them, they just end up dying. And they never really change. Self-control is not something that comes natural to people. We even go into those habits that are self-destructive, but a Christian disciple is one who understands that we must act against our impulses, to say no to ungodliness and the worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Now, discipleship seems easy, doesn't it? Well, by yourself, it's nearly impossible. And that's the mistake many Christians make, is they try to do this by themselves in an isolated way. And on some level, you will fail if you try to do that. But as the scripture continues, you understand that discipleship goes beyond your personal relationship with God and now the communal relationships with one another. That discipleship is pointing each other to Jesus on a daily basis. We read that in verse 13. That we are to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's really a key point of today's sermon, is that discipleship is about building intentional and loving relationships with one another. You don't become a disciple just by being in a church building. You're not a disciple of Christ just by being in a Christian family. But discipleship first starts with that personal commitment, but then also the communal commitment to Christ. We are to encourage one another daily. And so we see these relationships don't just happen. They're intentional, mutually intentional, that we build each other up and point each other to Jesus. And the word encouraging, or to encourage one another, that's encouragement is one we often misunderstand, because we think of encouragement as making someone feel good or complimenting them. And so Christians don't gather together to say, your outfit looks spectacular today, love your haircut. But rather we point each other to Jesus. Encourage is also to exhort, it's to urge. That we know that other people need the encouragement to see Jesus just like we do on a daily basis. And that's why in its most simple form, encouragement means to point each other to Christ. We see this word, or this little phrase here, as long as it's called, quote, today. And this tells us a couple of things. I think both of these are what is intended. One, that it's kind of that idea of we should encourage each other on every day that ends in Y. Right? It's this daily thing. We don't need to take any days off of encouraging each other. So as long as you have today, we should encourage each other. But it's also a reminder of our capacity to fail. And you go all the way back to verse 7. This is taken from Psalm 95 when it talks about Israel's failures and their rebellions. Psalm 95 says, if today you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And it's this reminder that as long as it is today, We have the capacity to succeed or to fail. And so that should motivate each other to encourage each other all the more. Knowing that there's a time that I may encourage you at a low point in your life, that you will be built up from that, that you may encourage me at a low point in my life. As long as it is today, use that opportunity and know the stakes of encouraging one another in the Lord. We also need to understand the devastation of sin, and we talked on this a bit more last week in the context of fellowship, that the greatest threat to our Christian fellowship, it's not politics, it's not our values as a community, it's sin. That's the greatest threat to our fellowship, because sin is devastating. Okay, it hardens your heart, and sin is not something that just affects you, it affects those around you, your loved ones, it affects people you don't even know. And every terrible thing that's ever happened in your life is the result of sin, not necessarily yours. And we understand that Israel, they wandered for 40 years, a trip that should have taken them months. They wandered for 40 years. Why? Because God was frustrated at that generation and their rebellion. And so he made sure all those people who were in those sins weren't going to see the promised land. And he had them wander. And I always have to wonder, was every single person in Israel sinning? Was all of them bowing down to the golden calf? I don't think so. But everyone collectively allowed it, because they weren't encouraging each other to Jesus. They weren't pointing each other back to Christ and doing the most basic parts of Christian discipleship. Sin is devastating as we read it. It hardens hearts. It's full of deceitfulness. And when it draws us in, it may feel good. We may think it's a good idea. And we read in the book of Romans that sin will sear our conscience, meaning the more you do it, the less you realize it's wrong, to the point that you start celebrating it. And you're celebrating the very thing that's destroying you and destroying a community. When we understand the devastation of sin, we no longer minimize it or justify it or hide it, but we work together to correct it, to encourage one another daily. That's what discipleship is pointing each other back to Jesus, filled with truth and love and grace. We should never be alone. We always need each other, because we know as long as it is today, we have the capacity to fall into the deceitfulness of sin. So now we look at the greater picture of relational discipleship, looking at the rest of the scriptures. Well, one we'll touch on really quick, because we just talked about it last Sunday, that when you become a disciple in Christ, it means you seek out other disciples. We saw these 3,000 brand new baby believers after they heard the sermon from Peter, an amazing moment. And the very first thing they did was find other believers. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're meant to do this together. But it also means that we don't just gather, but we challenge and encourage one another. And that's what we just read. Later in the book of Hebrews, they say it the same way. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that we should consider how we spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We're meant to be together, to challenge one another, and to encourage one another to Christ. And that's done through creating and sustaining meaningful relationships. Now, this is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Many of you know this by heart. I mean, think of it usually just in the worldwide missional sense. But when you really look at this verse, there is a key part of it that's not going into the nations, but therefore go and make disciples. That's the imperative here. That's the directive, is to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This requires intentionality. And so when you think about creating disciples in terms of evangelism, it's not that you would just go and share the gospel and leave. You make sure that there's a system of discipleship there, that people can be trained and taught everything that the Lord has commanded. It's intentional. Again, it's not something that happens by accident. Because really it's fueled by this desire in all of us, when you think about discipleship, to pass the baton, to see a new generation of believers rise up. And in the book of 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read chapter 2, verse 2 here, but really this whole book of 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul essentially sending a farewell letter to Timothy. Paul knows his time is limited, and so much of this book is about making sure that Timothy is set up for success, that he has the desire to pass on everything that Paul had taught him. And what he writes to Timothy in that verse is, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to other faithful people who will be able to teach others also." Discipleship is about passing it on. And I think if every Christian believer around the world just took everything they knew and held it in without ever sharing it with anyone, our church would essentially die in one generation. But all of you are here. If you are a Christian and in Christ, it means that from the very first apostles until now, they taught it to someone else, who taught it to someone else, who taught it to someone else through the thousands of years, and someone taught it to you. And now you have the ability as a disciple to teach it to someone else. And that's how the church has always, always grown. It's not just a marathon, but a relay, passing on everything that Jesus has taught you. Discipleship is a key part of our church. It's the very function. And when you think about Jesus, he didn't come to plant a church in his life. He came to make disciples. And those disciples made churches for the purpose of making disciples. And so there's that wherewithal and this intentionality to be a part of that process. Now I'm going to take a quick break here, and we're going to invite Pastor Chris up here. Now, he is the associate pastor of worship and discipleship. Now, you've seen him mostly in the worship realm over the last year because, well, a lot of things happened, and we had a lot of goals up front. Discipleship just looked really different, and a lot of it was just adapting, but there's a lot of goals we've been talking about behind the scenes about discipleship, and as a primary leader in the discipleship ministries, I just want you to take a moment to hear from Chris's heart on discipleship ministries. So Chris, maybe just share with us your experience with discipleship ministries and what you love most about it.
Yeah, so let's see. My first role within Working with Church was as a worship, but also helping oversee a young couple's ministry of some kind. So, and just even within worship or within overseeing a young couple's ministry of some kind, a lot of it is about just being intentional about building relationships with people and to help point people to Jesus Christ. And within my previous role, I helped oversee 25 small groups. So it's one of those things where it's just helping lead people to Jesus. So that's what I see the role as. And that's the various experiences I had within this discipleship arena.
Great. And when you think about discipleship ministries at our church, what are your goals here?
Yeah. So here at the church, starting soon, helping to launch some life groups, which is just groups that it's really about fellowshipping with each other and helping point each other to Jesus. And working along with the Bible studies here. And so it's just trying to get people connected to one of the groups, getting people connected to a Bible study or get people connected to a fellowship group of some kind.
Mm-hmm. And so this is obviously totally off the cuff, not planned at all. Maybe you could tell us more about the connection groups here, as we'll call them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some examples of what you're talking about.
Yeah. Thank you, Dominic. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So as you can see on the screen, just trying to provide various opportunities for whatever people are needing within their lives to get plugged into a life group, as I was saying before, where it's more focused around like fellowshipping with one another and the various ages there. As you can see, there's other various ministries that are listed there, various opportunities to get plugged in on the left side of the screen. And you can see also the right side of the screen, there are plenty of different Bible studies that are here at the church, whether you want to do it in person or on Zoom. Whatever you prefer to do. And then also you can see on the bottom right hand of the screen is just mentorship ministries. And looking to that, we already have a lot of various mentorships that are going around here at the church. And it's just awesome to see that, where it's just a one-on-one relationship where you're just checking in on each other. Hey, how's it going? How you doing? How's your Bible reading? Whatever it might be. And that could be whether it's over a cup of coffee or whether I had this... When I was working at the church, it was within the worship ministry, and it was just on Tuesdays, is when I came to the church to help set up the sound. Like, that's what I would do, help plug cables in, do all those various things. And Tuesday afternoons, there was someone that didn't really have that great of a home life, and it was an opportunity for him to just plug in, and just he would just come to the church, and he would help me set up the sound. And it's one of those very small things, if you're not a coffee kind of person, or whatever that might be. Well, I don't know who wouldn't like coffee, but I mean, that's a different discussion. But if you're not that kind of person, where it's like, I don't want to just sit over a cup of coffee, he would just help me set up the sound. Like, he learned how to do it, he learned how to do all that stuff, he started helping out within the sound ministry, but it was just within that process of just like doing something together, we were able to have great conversation together, where that might have not have popped out over having coffee together, but it was just an opportunity for us to have great conversation, to help point him in better directions in his life, and it was just one of those things that it was kind of informal, but we're looking to just provide those opportunities. And if you're interested in being in something like that, where you're just kind of pouring into somebody else's life, or you're looking to have someone pour into your life, sometimes within mentorship opportunities, being a mentor, you learn things from other people who you're mentoring. So that's just one thing that we're looking to move forward with. And I know that there's some that are already here as well.
Yeah, and that's something through the years we've just individually talk to people who might be interested and make those matches, and I know there's some of those relationships still happening now, but this is something that will be more formalized as time goes on. But as of right now, if someone's interested in being a mentor or being mentored, reach out to you?
Yes, okay. That is correct. You could reach out to me, either talk to me after the service, or you could reach out to me watching online at csteinke@mpcommunitychurch.org.
All right, great.
I have that memorized, yes. Yeah.
It's your name, I hope you do, but. What do you think about this, you know, the topic of these connection groups is what we call it, and discipleship in general, like what's your challenge as we, you know, just your parting challenge to the congregation thinking about discipleship?
Right. So I think within discipleship, I know you guys are, Chris Steinke, yes. So I'd say a challenge to everyone here with involving discipleship, I think that it's important to recognize just, and I think you mentioned it earlier, is just the importance of just like, if you want to be a part of a discipleship relationship of some kind, is that you have to reach out. Like, you have to take part of, if you're wanting to be involved in a Bible study, reach out to the Bible study leader. If you are wanting to be involved in a life group of some kind, reach out to me. If you are wanting to host something or you want to do anything like that, like in order to do something, you have to reach out, and that is a critical part of becoming a part of a discipleship relationship and growing in your relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said, well said. Thank you for your time, and I hope we'll be hearing from you more as the months go on and talking about these discipleship things. But you know, as we talk behind the scenes, let's give, you know, great job, Chris. Yeah, yeah.
If you come up to me after the service, I can spell my name out for you. Thank you.
But we've been talking, I've had a chance to know Chris's heart for discipleship, and really, when it comes down, to make it clear, we're not expecting all of you to be involved in all of what you see up here, but really to be involved in something in that. And it might not be something that's listed on these connection groups, but having those relationships outside of the Sunday morning worship service and really, really developing with one another. But, we have the desire for everyone to be plugged into something like that in this church. And like I said, we'll be fleshing that out more as we go. But we're going to just wrap up our sermon today with the last verse and the final point. As we've talked about the need to personally follow Christ and communally point each other to Jesus, but really being a disciple means continuing with Jesus to the very end. And that's the final verse we read today, is that if we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And the words share in Christ here are interesting. It doesn't mean that I get a piece of Jesus and you get a piece of Jesus and we share them equally. What it means is that we all together are partaking in Christ, that Jesus is giving of himself to us all the way to the point of completion in which he shares his glory with us. That's the final step of a believer's glorification as we spend eternity in our perfected state in Jesus. But we understand none of that is our doing. It's not our efforts and our strength and abilities, but Jesus is sharing himself with us. That's an amazing part of discipleship, is in the end, it really wasn't about us at all, was it? It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him, staying in him. We hold our original conviction, our original confidence in Jesus all the way to the very end. And what that means is that lifelong discipleship requires perseverance. It means sticking with it even when it's incredibly difficult. When you feel like giving up, which for many of us is many times in our life. And you get this thought at times that when you become a Christian, it's just this trajectory of continually getting better day after day, meaning it feels easier, it feels more comfortable, and everything is just going your way. Well, Jesus says the opposite, that we may go through incredibly difficult things even after, or maybe because, we put our faith in him. But lifelong discipleship means we hold that conviction and that confidence in Christ all the way to the end, even through the toughest of seasons. And I think what that means is that disciples must count the cost. And that's probably what I think is the pitfall for many believers or those who want to go down the Christianity path but give up on it. They never really count the cost of being a disciple. And when speaking of being a disciple, Jesus says we are to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross and follow him. And that means we're really, in some ways, inviting some hardships in our life when we follow Jesus, because he never promised it would be easy, but he promised he'll always be there with us. And he'll always give us the strength to make it day to day. The cost of discipleship is something we don't talk about often because it's not one of those fun and cushy topics. But Jesus was very clear when he said it's, going into the Christian thing without considering the cost is like someone who goes to build a tower but doesn't know how much the building is going to cost. And so they may start a foundation and then they run out of money and you have this half-finished tower. We have to understand what it is we're getting into as a follower of Christ. And he says it in another way. One last example we'll finish up with today. When you think about the cost of discipleship, this illustration that Jesus uses has personal application for me because it brings into mind two of my fellow coworkers. The summer when I was 19, I had a very interesting summer job. And these coworkers I worked with, their names were Gus and Earl, and they were codependent on each other, okay? One couldn't work without the other one. They needed to both be at work, and they weren't particularly bright. It took them 2 years to learn five things. G, ha, hup, whoa, and stay. They weighed about 1,200 pounds, and they drank 50 gallons of water a day. And you know by now I'm not talking about people, I hope. These were my coworkers one summer. And a very interesting job. I worked at a historic farm called the Kelly Farm for a summer, and I did a variety of things. But one of the things I got to do was plow behind oxen. And Jesus tells us that no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. No one who puts their hand on the plow and looks back can be a disciple. And one thing I learned about working with Gus and Earl is that when I plow the fields, well, one, they didn't listen to you very well. That's why I had to carry a whip. But they just were very stubborn. But I noticed when they would turn around, and this is actually them, by the way, that's their barn behind them. When they would turn around, they would see the barn and they became unruly. And it didn't matter what command you gave them, they're on a one track for the barn, because that was their place of comfort and rest and familiarity. And so you actually had to stagger these rows to go sideways to the barn and always turn them away from the barn so they couldn't see it. So we get this understanding that this plow, this work, is hard work. But Jesus says that if you put your hand to the plow, if you become my disciple and are always looking back at what you knew, and you begin running toward it, and you begin sacrificing this work of the kingdom for your own personal interests, you're not meant to be a disciple. And that's what we understand in this cost, is it's not always going to be easy. But Jesus always gives you the strength to persevere whatever you're going through, that he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. You forget what is behind, and you strain toward what is ahead. And so we're going to just end with three very quick takeaways. If there's anything to walk away with today, it's these three things. One is that the most basic definition of discipleship is knowing and following Jesus. This means that discipleship can be different for every person. For some, it's maybe more of an academic pursuit. For others, it's purely relationally driven. But we understand that discipleship is not a program. It's not a one-size-fits-all journey for people. It's a process for each of us to know more about Jesus and to follow him. It's also built on these intentional, deliberate, and loving relationships with one another. Discipling relationships don't just happen. They're created. And it's something that all of us commit to as a community. And the last, as we just spoke, is that discipleship is a lifelong process. When you put your hand to the plow, when you become a disciple of Christ, you continue no matter how hard it feels. We persevere through it all. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for the call to each one of us to be your disciple, and it's humbling to know that you love each of us so deeply, that you desire for all of us to move into this new life with you. So I pray now, as we become people, as we become individual disciples, and we become a community of discipleship, that we can always remember the need to turn to you, God, to point each other to you and to stay with you. So be with us all now on this journey, wherever we're at. Some have been on it for years, others are just beginning, but it's all a journey with the same ending, to know you more and to be like you. So God, I just pray you guide us all in that and bless this journey. In your name, Jesus, amen.